Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we bow before you in this time. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit upon and within us. And we pray that through the Spirit's guidance and the Spirit's prompting, we would strengthen our faith through this teaching of your holy word. In Christ we pray. Amen. I want to share a question with you. To have you be thinking as to why we are studying Matthew chapter 4 this morning. The question for us to consider is, if the Spirit of God is always with us and beneficial for our daily living and eternal life, why do we not always hear? If the Spirit of God is always with us and is beneficial for our daily living and eternal life, why do we not always hear? Now, it's not the question, why don't we always listen? We're supposed to be listening, but why do we not always hear? That's the question before us as we look at the temptations of Jesus. Now, there are some biblical scholars out there that suggest it's not just temptations, but it could also be interpreted as testings. That we can be tempted, but we can also be tested. And here in this time of temptation or testing for Jesus, we note that in the Scriptures, it was all at the hand and the work of the Spirit. So we're going to kind of look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, kind of verse by verse this morning as we uncover some lessons from this passage. So verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. That first word, then. That's why Linda gave an introduction to the reading. You have to go back to chapter 3. That action happened, and then chapter 4. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark introduces the temptation by saying, at once. So Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and then according to Mark, immediately he was led by the Spirit into the desert. Yes, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, to be tempted or tested. The Spirit of the Lord was taking Jesus into the desert. And the desert, a barren, a dry land without anything edible in its landscape. So that as Jesus is fasting for those 40 days and 40 nights, he's not being tempted by things that he could see that he could want to eat. It's a desert. And to be tempted by the devil. Mark's account has Jesus in the desert 40 days and 40 nights, and that whole time, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. So does the Gospel of Luke in the desert for 40 days where he was tempted by the devil. Here in Matthew's version, Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he faces the temptation of Satan, of the tempter. All three of them are correct. And it might be that in Matthew's case, he is lifting up the three biggest temptations, or maybe the final three temptations or testings that the tempter has brought before Jesus. And if you think about it, why did Jesus have to be tempted? Why did he have to be tested? This is Jesus, the Son of God. He's probably in the desert being tested and tempted for our sake, that we as people could identify with the human aspect of Jesus. And that through that time, he also would experience how we might deal with temptation and with testing. It's also a time for Jesus to demonstrate his own holiness, that he is without sin and could say no to these three great temptations. And so the temptation or the testing of Jesus really is for our benefit, for us to learn from and to be strengthened from. In verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. 40 days, 40 nights, that's a biblical concept, a biblical number. It's a time of fasting and spiritual reflection. As one fasts and gives up food, you work on not having a desire to eat. And instead of eating or that desire, you replace that with a time of spiritual reflection, spiritual discipline, to deepen and strengthen your faith connection with God. 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 34, 28 talks about a time when Moses was 40 days and 40 nights on a journey. And 1 Kings 19, 8 talks about Elijah on that 40 day and 40 night journey. It's a biblical number. It's a concept. In the 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was led by the Spirit into, it kind of forces Jesus to focus on his dependence upon God the Father. He has been baptized. He is now being tempted in preparation for his public ministry, where he would have to rely, depend upon God the Father. And so the 40 days and 40 nights is a time of reflection. It's a time of focusing in because he was being led by the Spirit. And then that last little phrase, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. If you've had little ones in your household, did you ever hear, I'm hungry, I'm starving? And the reality is we have no clue what starving really is. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus really was hungry. It lifts up that Jesus is human, divine and human as the Son of God. And it lifts up at the end of this time, Jesus was physically weak. And finally, there came that time when he knows that he needs to eat. It's at the end he was hungry. And sometimes when we are weak, when we are at the weakest, the tempter can tempt us and the tempter can test us. So we have to be prepared when we're strong and when we're weak. Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus is hungry. He's been starving himself, and so he's very hungry. And so Satan knows how to tempt Jesus. He knows how to tempt us. Turn these stones into bread. The tempter. The tempter is not just a name, but it's a description of what the tempter does. The tempter, Satan, the devil, tempts us, entices us to be disobedient to God. The tempter occurs here in Matthew 4, that word, that name, and also in 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. The only two mentions of the devil, of Satan, as the tempter. And as we read these three temptations, these three testings of Jesus, I trust that we can each relate because we've experienced it in our own lives. And maybe there have been times when we've been strong in faith and we've turned away from those temptations. Or maybe there's times when we've given in and we've faltered. So we can be thinking of our own lives, our own past, as we study this once again this morning. In verse 3, if you are the Son of God, if. Now, the tempter knows who Jesus is. He knows Jesus as the Son of God, but he's placing some doubt into the picture. He's casting doubt as only the devil can do. He knew the true identity, but he's challenging Jesus. It's the same thing as what the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Did he really say that? And there's doubt. But you are the Son of God. And in your power and authority, tell these stones to become bread. This is a temptation that symbolizes the lust of the flesh, of what we hunger for, physically, spiritually, what we hunger for. It talks about our human wants, and what we might think as our human needs. In verse 4 is the first response of Jesus. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. When the Israelites have been in the wilderness, reminding that time when they had been traveling and they were hungry. And in that 40-year experience, God was humbling and testing his people, just as he's humbling and testing Jesus here. Because God wants us to know our own hearts, to know that we need to keep his commands. So Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Many of us focus on food. I've lost track of how many food shows I've seen over the last number of years. Of all those dishes that we could create, all those shopping places we could go, there's all kinds of things out there focused in on our food. And if we had the same desire, the same knowledge of what we have for food, if we have that desire for faith in God, imagine where we could be. And then in verse 5, the second temptation. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple." There's that word "if" again. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Biblical scholarship suggests that Jesus is 200 feet high above the ground. And if, cast yourself down and let those angels come and rescue you. This temptation is about the pride of life, thinking that we can take care of everything ourselves, that we don't need help, we don't need God. But Jesus could command the angels to take care of him. And this is a very telling temptation, because the tempter knows Scripture too. If you listen to Linda's introduction into the reading, it was that the devil knows the Word of God. And he can use that Word of God against us, as he was doing here with Jesus, quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The tempter knows the word, but he's taking it out of context. He's using it to deceive Jesus, to deceive us. And the only way that we can know he's taking it out of context or using it to deceive is we have to know the true meaning of the word of the Lord. And so Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." It's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "Do not put the Lord to the test." God, if you want me to do this, open up this door for me. Jesus knew the Lord. He didn't have to put the Lord to the test. He didn't have to give in to this temptation, because he trusted the Spirit of God to guide him through. So we have to know the Lord, and we have to trust the Lord. And then the third temptation in verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And this temptation is the aspect of a human's lust of power and wealth. If only we had more money. How much more could we do? How much more powerful would we be? And Jesus said to him in verse 10, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We're not to worship power. We're not to worship wealth. We are to worship the Lord our God only and to serve him only. And in that third and final temptation and testing, Jesus uses a very loud shout, a very loud word, "Away from me, Satan," telling him to go, loudly proclaiming, "Away from me." And he uses Deuteronomy 6:13. And then in the conclusion, verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." And in a way, Jesus was victorious. He recognized the lies and he recognized the deception of the tempter. And he was able to say no. Even when he was weak, he was made strong through the word of the Lord. Jesus relied on God's truth, not on his own human wisdom. Jesus drew upon the truth and the strength of Scripture, knowing that the Spirit of God was with him. And that reminds us, that teaches us, that the Spirit is always with us, never leaving us. That's the promise of Jesus himself. "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And the Spirit is truth and knowledge. The Spirit is identified as the Counselor, guiding us through. And the Spirit teaches and reminds us of the truth of Scripture. So we come back to the question, if the Spirit of God is always with us and is beneficial for our daily living and eternal life, why do we not always hear? I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm going to ask you three more questions. What in our daily life keeps us from hearing the nudgings and the shouts of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is present. But what is there in our daily life that keeps us from hearing the nudgings and the shouts of the Holy Spirit? What are some of those things in our life that we have to give up? It's not just a New Year's resolution thing. It's a Christian theme. It's a biblical theme. What power, what wealth, what status, what temptation is ruling our life that is keeping us from clearly hearing from the Lord? What do we have to give up? The second question, what do we need to add to our daily routine? Taking away and adding in. One of the greatest things I've been able to add these last number of years is a time on Sunday mornings when I get here early enough to get everything ready, and then I have about an hour just to sit in my comfortable chair in my office in the darkness and pray and think and prepare for this time. And I recognize I need more of that every day of my life. What can we add in? Jesus fasted. Can we fast? Can we be more devoted? Can we pray more? Can we study more? In the aspect of what are we about? How can we be more like Jesus? To draw strength from Matthew chapter 4, in the experience of Jesus himself, why do we not always hear? What do we need to remove? What do we need to add in? And how can we be more like Jesus? Praise be to God. Amen.
God's word says that we will find joy in offering our time, our talents, and our money to meet the needs of others. Let us give now freely, sacrificially, and cheerfully towards the work of his kingdom. I invite the ushers forward. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we dedicate these gifts to you and to the building of your kingdom. Bless them that they may be used to further your kingdom through the spreading of your word and your grace. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is number 441, Take Time to Be Holy. And then following a spoken benediction, we will sing number 610, Go Now and Live for the Savior.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.